Well, good evening. Our text comes from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. And while you're turning there, I'd like to remind you of the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 33. And that question asks, what is justification? And the answer is, justification is God's free act whereby He pardons you of your sins, accepts you as righteous, not for your own righteousness, but only for the righteousness imputed to you from Jesus Christ, and it is received by faith alone. And as we read our text, I want you to be looking for those themes. There's a whole number of things that we could talk about from Romans chapter 4, but we're going to limit this sermon to the theme of justification and the theme of imputation. With that, hear God's word read. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as his gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not merely written for his own sake, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespass and raised for our justification. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us your scripture. You have given us your word. We thank you that you are a God who does redeem us. You are a God who does justify us. Lord, we do pray that you would use this jar of clay to communicate your truth to your people. Amen. Have you ever tried to carry a full-grown cow? There is a theory in strength training that in order to carry a full-grown cow, you start when it's a calf. You start when it's just born. And you pick up that calf that weighs only 80 pounds, and you walk up a hill and you walk down a hill. You put the calf down. The next day, you do the same thing over and over again. And the idea is, as the calf grows, your arms and your muscles will grow. And it gets to the point where once the cow weighs 1,200 pounds, you should be able to carry that cow up the hill. But it doesn't work that way. The cow grows at a much faster rate than your body can keep up with. It doesn't matter how much effort you exert, you will never be able to carry that cow when it is fully grown up that hill. And we laugh, but in some ways, that's how we view righteousness. In some ways, we think to ourselves, I want to slowly grow in righteousness, so I'm going to start with this little act of goodness. Or I'm going to start with stopping doing this little sin. And incrementally, I'm going to get better and I'm going to get better. But just as that cow outgrows your body, you will never be able to mortify your sin. Your sin weighs too much. It doesn't matter the amount of effort that you put into it, how much sweat you exert. You will never gain righteousness through your exertion, but only through imputation, only through Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in our text. And remember, I said we're going to be following the Catechism, Westminster Catechism 33. We're going to be following how they answer that question in our text. That's going to be the outline for this sermon. And when the Westminster Divines were constructing this catechism, they used this very passage as one of their proof texts for defining what justification is. And they begin by saying justification is an act of God's free grace. It's an act of God's free grace towards you. Look with me at verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, in this previous chapter, Paul is talking about the fact that Jew and Gentile are both saved the same way. He says in verse 22, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace, a gift through the redemption that was in Jesus Christ. And it goes on. And what he's saying is Jews and Gentiles are saved the exact same way. So then the next question that people may have is, well, then what's the big deal with Abraham? What's the big deal with this whole nation of Israel that we've talked about, that we've learned about our whole lives? And Paul answers that question. He predicts it, he states it, and then he answers it. What does Abraham have to do? What do we gain from Abraham? And he goes on and he says in verse 3, what did the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And what did he believe? Well, he believed the thing that we would just quoted, the verse that came before it. But God coming to Abraham and he's saying, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. You can't count the stars. You will not be able to count those who come from your offspring. And in order to really understand this, we have to go back in the book of Genesis. We have to discuss a little bit about the pre-patriarchal period. And that just simply means the time before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're all very familiar with Genesis 1 through 3. The creation and the fall. And at the fall, when God comes in and he curses the woman's labor and he curses the man's labor, he provides that blessing, saying, from the seed of the woman will come someone who crushes the head of the serpent. And all throughout the preceding chapters, we're following that line, following that seed from Eve, and then to Seth, and then to Noah, to Terah, to Abraham. And here we are with that promise. So when God is giving Abraham this promise, it's not simply that you're going to have a large family, but it is from your family is going to come the Messiah, is going to come the Redeemer. And Abraham believes, and it's counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul goes on to say, this is where we get the idea of God's free grace towards us. In verse 4, he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Excuse me. And you know, those of you who work, you put in your 9-to-5, your 40 hours a week, and your boss gives you a paycheck, and you don't think, oh, thank you, that's so kind of you, what a great gift this is. No, it's something that you earned. And when we say that our righteous or our good works earn our righteousness, what we're doing is, in effect, making God our debtor. And we're saying, we're doing good works, God, you owe us. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. And Paul goes on in verse 5, he says, and to the one who does not work, that's you. The one who does not work, his wages are not counted as a gift. And the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Your faith is counted as righteousness. And Abraham believes in the promise. He believes that the coming Messiah is going to come from his line, the promise that God gave him. He's looking to the future. We're looking to the past. We're looking to see that Jesus did come from Abraham. He did come and he did redeem his people and he did die on the cross. The promise is the same for you. Do you believe in the promise that God has given? And if you do, it is counted as righteousness to you. Your faith is counted as righteousness. And justification is not simply a free act of God, but it is also a pardoning of your sins. Look at verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And we just sang the psalm written by King David. And you have to understand what Paul is doing here. He's talking about Abraham, who the Jews and the Gentiles alike both look up to. And then he's talking about King David, also a man the Jews and the Gentiles looked up to. And by the evidence of two or three witnesses, an account stands. And Paul is using that. Witness one, Abraham. Witness two, David. And here's what David says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are not covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not count sin. That's you. A sinner. Look back at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And if you don't believe that you're a sinner, hear this. As it is written, none is righteous. You are not righteous. No one understands. You do not understand. No one seeks for God. You do not seek God. All have turned aside together and have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And that's us. And yet, Paul quotes this psalm. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. In Christ, you who are worthless are forgiven. You who sin, the Lord will not count sin. You who believe and put your faith in Jesus, you are justified. You have these blessings. And what are these blessings? Well, the first blessing should be obvious. He doesn't hold your transgression against you, but he pardons you of your sin. And then if you were to look at Genesis 15, it starts off by saying God is Abraham's shield, Abraham's reward. God promises to protect you, to guard you, to reward you. It is the God who you are rewarded with, who created all things. It is the God who you are rewarded with, who sent his Son, God incarnate, to live the perfect life you are rewarded with. It is redemption that was accomplished on the cross by Jesus that you are rewarded with. It is the Son who ascends to heaven and mediates for you now that you are rewarded with. It is the Spirit who descends and indwells you that you are rewarded with. You are adopted into the family of God. Your reward, your blessing is the church even now. You are accepted as righteous in God's sight. Look at verses 5 and 6. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And we've already pointed out how before Christ you are not righteous. Before Christ you are worthless. That's what the text says. And yet God accepts you as righteous. He looks at you and he pardons you of your sins. And he says, you're righteous. He says, you're mine. He says, you belong to me. When I was a kid, I always wanted a dog. My parents never let us have a dog. But one day I woke up and I came downstairs. There was this tiny little dog. And it wasn't a puppy. It was an old dog. It was an ugly dog. It was a dog that was going blind, that was going deaf, that had lost its teeth, and its name was Tugsley. And it was named Tugsley because it was so cold it would go up to a basket of blankets and it would grab the blankets and it would whip it around its neck and it would put it on its body to stay warm. And everybody hated that dog. Except for me and one of my other brothers. We looked at that dog and we kind of pitied it. And we loved it. And we accepted it into our family. And when God looks at you, He doesn't think anything like that. He accepts you as righteous, not because He has pity on you, but because of the imputed righteousness of Christ to you. Hear verses 22 through 25. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, him being Abraham. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us, to you, who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You're justified not because of your works, not because of the effort that you put into righteousness, but because Jesus' righteousness is given to you. It is imputed to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is familiar to many of you. For our sake, he made him be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus comes and his righteousness is imputed to us. And our sin, our wickedness is given to him. He takes it upon himself and he bears it and he's punished for it. And Jesus comes in his active obedience and his obeying the law and his going to the temple and his participating in all the sacrificial system. He obeys the law. He fulfills things that you never could in his passive obedience as he suffers, as he's pinned on the cross for you and for me. We're given his righteousness. He's delivered for our trespasses. We're justified because of his work on the cross, and we're given his righteousness, imputed with his righteousness. Now, we know what the word imputed means. Sometimes we use it negatively. We can say, oh, I heard so-and-so saying such-and-such. We can impute a bad motive on those words, on something they never really meant to say. But in this case, it's a very positive thing. That Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. It's given to you. It's something that is outside of you, is foreign to you, is alien to you. It should not belong to you, but because of Christ's grace, it's given to you. Now, some like to talk about the righteousness of Christ as being infused to us. This is kind of a Roman Catholic way of understanding things, and even in the Protestant circles, we can view it this way. And what infusion means, the idea is that Christ's righteousness is kind of blended with our righteousness. And there's this co-laboring together with the righteousness of Christ and our own righteousness and our own merit and Christ's merit and how that works together for our justification. But the Scriptures do not talk that way. The Scriptures speak of imputation of Christ's righteousness coming to you. And if you can think of it this way, think of a blood infusion. You know, you get into an accident, you're low on blood. The doctor puts an IV in you and you've got somebody else's blood kind of coming into yours. So you've got your blood and someone else's blood working together through your veins to heal your body and grow your body. And the way the Scriptures speak, it's more like you're dead and you've bled out. And you have to have Christ's blood, only Christ's blood, flow through your veins to redeem you and to make you new, for your body to grow whole. And that's what Jesus does. He imputes his righteousness upon you. And so the question is, how do you earn this righteousness? And that's the wrong question. The question is, how do you receive this righteousness? And you receive it by faith alone. You receive this justification by faith alone. Over and over again in this chapter, we hear in verse 5, believe. And verse 9, have faith. Verse 13, have faith. Verse 16, have faith. Have faith. Believe. And that is what's counted to you as righteousness. Believing in the promises is how you receive those promises. And what are the elements of faith? Because we can think of faith, and sometimes we think that faith is a work. Faith is something that we do in order to merit this. And we have to be careful in how we talk about faith. So what are the elements of faith? Well, faith, in order to have faith, you have to have knowledge. You have to know the claims of Jesus. You have to know what the scriptures say, that Jesus, the God-man, comes and he suffers on the cross. He's buried because he died and he's raised again on the third day. You have to have a knowledge that those things are what the scriptures say. And then you have to have an assent. Not only is it good enough for you to know what the scriptures say, but you have to believe what the scriptures say are true. You have to say, here's the facts. I believe those facts. I think those facts are true. You have to have an assent. And then a trust. Not only do I know the facts, not only do I believe the facts, but I trust those facts. That because Jesus is who he says he is, he can make me new. He can pardon me of my sins. He can make me righteous. He makes me righteous only through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And you have to understand that faith is not what saves you. It is the object of your faith. It is what your faith is in that brings about redemption and righteousness. And you think about a lamp, and you think about the cord. Does that cord power the lamp? We want to say yes, but actually it doesn't. The cord does nothing. The only way that that cord serves its function is if it's plugged in to an outlet. It's a conduit for that electricity to travel through the cord and light that light bulb. And in the same way, your faith is a conduit. You put your faith in Christ, and it's through that faith that the Lord is pleased to work in you and to renew you and to make you new, to redeem you, to justify you, to impute on you his righteousness. So justification is not a result of exerting yourself, but it's a result of Christ imputing his righteousness on you. You can never, ever, ever carry a full-sized cow. You will never be able to earn your own righteousness. It is only through Christ. And this serves to us. This is not some empty doctrine, some dusty doctrine that we think about. And I'll be careful with how I say this. But we all still wrestle with guilt in some way. And we can all think about sins that we've committed in the past and our wicked nature that we had in the past. And we can wrestle with this. And it can weigh us down. And this is where this doctrine comes to life. Because your sins are pardoned. You are looked at as righteous only because of Christ's righteousness. And when you feel that burden of guilt, you can say, no, I am redeemed. I am made new. That sin has been paid for. The Lord doesn't count my sins against me. He forgives my lawless deeds. He's made me new. He's adopted me into his kingdom. And we can say amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you do justify us. Lord, that it is an act of your free grace. Lord, that you have paid for our sins, that you have made us righteous, that you accept us into your family, that we are new creation. And Lord, we do pray that as we go about this week, that we would remember this truth, and that this truth would cause us to love you even more, and to love the lost more, and it would motivate us to share your gospel with those who have not yet received this justification. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.